Psalm chapter 122.
Mr. Dale. You know, I've often said here, and it's something I mean truly, that the day the Lord won't put his power on my preaching is the day I don't want to be a preacher anymore. In other words, I don't preach sermons. I just preach. Sermons are generally with an outline and this and that and everything else. Many years ago, I had a chance to preach in the Columbia, South Carolina City Jail, and I was sitting down and frantically putting a message together, and a friend of Bill Randall's, he's from Maine, he's by the name of Alan Archer, went by. I said, "What are you doing?" "I'm putting a message together." He said, "Haven't you learned yet?" He said, "Put down three verses, throw them in the air, and shoot at them as they come down." And if you've noticed, I've preached that way since. I just take some verses, I throw them in the air, and boom, 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 shoot at them as they come down. Now, that doesn't work unless, A, you have already spent time with those verses. Number two, spent time with the Lord. And one of the things I have noted that most men preach like they pray. You'll see that. I preach like, if you came over here and saw me praying, you'd just see that I'm here and there and thither and yon, and there's times I'll be shouting out to God and quoting verses to him and such, and walking up and down and reasoning with him a little bit and talking and such. And men tend, you'll see others more structured, they pray more structured. I'm not against that, I'm all for that. If I was the Lord, I'd probably prefer the way they did it over the way I do it, all right? But it's just that they do it that way. Some years ago, I was teaching a Bible study, which was when we still met over at the Botens house. And when it got done, Miss Amy turned to her husband in the car and she said, "There was nothing to that tonight." And Dale came and hesitantly, bashfully told me that. And I said, "Boy, I'm glad she saw that." He says, "Because I had no power with me tonight." And I was glad that she picked up on that. She realized that. All I did is talk, and God never picked up on it. I had that happen last week when I preached, where just when I got done, I said to myself, you know, there was no power with God in that preaching, none. And so it's one of those things, you know, I have to go back with the Lord. And Neil asked me that. I discussed it with my deacons. They're the kind of people you discuss that with. And he said, "Well, why, Pastor?" And I said, "I think I compromise too many times during the week." "What do you mean compromise?" "Well, I compromise every week, if you really want to know. You know, I'd like to get this amount of prayer in, this amount of Bible study, this amount of reading, this amount of that, this amount of visitation. And there's never a week I get it all done. There's somewhere you have to compromise. You can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this." But then you can come to a point where you compromise one too many things. Okay? So just to say, I've had a good week this week, me and God, here in the house of God. And a good week, and we've discussed some things and had a good time. All right? And we'll just see where that goes for today. And but I want to start with Psalm 122. You're probably all there. I'm probably the only one not there. But I want to discuss a subject dear to my heart. Father, help us now as we go over this, and help us to understand those things that you and I discussed through the week. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Here's what David said. He said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." I was glad. You know, it's one of the signs of someone tight with God. It's not a burden to go to church.
That's right.
I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. If I find myself saying to myself, "Oh goodness, here it is. You know, there's a problem. Not with God, not with the house of the Lord. There's a problem with me." Now, I've had churches I've had problems in. Okay, my wife and I were going over to a church, and I won't go into what church it was or anything else. I don't know anybody in common right now. But I vowed to her 10 years ago, it's the last fundamental church I'm going into. Okay, you say, whoa, I thought you were a fundamental. I am. But some, that's all they are.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
And I just, we're just not going to sit in another one of those. That's it. And we just started having church in our home, inviting a few people around until Paul Gordon got messed up with us and invited me to come here. And, you know, would you be our preacher? and such. But it's a happy thing to go into the house of the Lord. It's a good thing.
Yes, sir.
And I want to discuss the house of the Lord today. Now, you know, if you were invited to go to Buckingham Palace, and you there you could go, I would imagine there would be an awe to you to go. Or if you were invited to go to the White House, and I don't mean just on a tour, but invited to go to the White House, go back there and eat with the president, and, you know, have a dinner with him and such. Now, I think people know me well enough. I haven't voted for a Democrat since 1972, and I'll live in shame that I did then, but it's just, but it's, and again, we're different. We have other people, you're going to vote for Democrats. That's fine. That's not an issue in this church. I don't particularly like President Barack Obama, but you know, if I was invited to go to the White House, I would dress right. I would treat him with the absolute utmost of respect. When I went there, that's the President of the United States of America. And by golly, I'd treat him as such. Okay? And when I went into that house, there would be an awe and a respect for that house. This is the house that James Madison had been in, and Lincoln has been in this house, and you know, Roosevelt's been in this house, Ronald Reagan lived in that house, and such. And I would be there, and it represents the executive power of the United States of America. That's how I handle it. But you know, Barack Obama has two daughters. I doubt they see the house the same way. You know why? It's their father's house.
Yeah.
It's their father's house. It's where their father is. When they go in, they're a lot more relaxed. When they go in, they just all sit in a chair. This is where Father lives, okay? This is where Father is. You know, if I were to go into Buckingham Palace, have that appointment with the Queen, the Prince, you know I'd be dressed right. I'd be, you know, everything would be just right. My vocabulary, my language, I'd be so guarded. Everything would be exactly right. You think the young princes handle it that way? It's their father's house. Mm-hmm. It's their father's house. This is my father's house. I think I handle it, and I think most people, it's one of the things that they notice is I handle the house and a little bit different than most people. This is my father's house.
That's right.
Okay. This isn't some place I come into with reverential awe. I have that all through the week from my father.
That's right.
I do. Now, Dale always likes it. Around Christmas time, he always tries to come over at least one night when all the Ashford boys are there. And Dale always says, boy, I just love that, okay? And it gets kind of wild when all the Ashford boys are around. And, you know, and just the stuff that goes on and such and everything else. And, you know, and they know there are certain things little pops around you're not going to do, you're not going to say. They say it out here, shame on them, okay? They say it out in the world, shame on them. But you're not going to say it with Dad around. But at the same time, it's no highbrow thing. It's their father's house.
That's right.
They're comfortable. Where their father lives. We're together. Now let me tell you the flip side of, say, the Obama girls. The flip side of the young princes. To some extent, the flip side of being one of the Ashes. The flip side. Recently, there was a picture of one of President Obama's daughters smoking pot. It was shameful. It's a sad thing. I grieve for President Obama when it happened, okay? So, oh, look what happened. No, I grieve for that. Well, didn't you grieve for any parent? That kind of picture goes out there. But when you're the president of the United States, it's 1,000 times worse. than it's just somebody else's. Okay? It's 1,000 times worse. And when his daughters go out, they can't shed that. Because Obama blood runs in their veins. And they represent their father everywhere they go. And so their life in general has a more austere, important bearing than the average life has. The young princes. Every once in a while, there were some pictures of one of them in Las Vegas being shameful. And it made all the scandal sheets. You can go by Walmart and see the picture of the young prince. It was a couple years ago, and being a little bit shameful and such. And I grieve. I grieve for the queen. I grieve for the prince. I grieve for him when that happens. Because I grieve if it was my son. The shameful pictures came out in Las Vegas. I grieve over that. I grieve for this church. I grieve for what it represents. I grieve for my own family. But if it was one of your kids, I'd grieve if some shameful thing came out like that. Yes. But see, if you're one of the young princes and you bear that blood in your veins, your every day is different. And it needs to be different. But then you can come to your father's house. Now for me, it's time to let your hair down. For me, it's a time to come in and relax. I'm in my father's house. And if I bring guests into my father's house, I want them to be equally relaxed. This is my father's house. I'm often bothered by people who seem to have it backwards. They're all relaxed out there in the world and then come in here all uptight.
Yes, sir.
Okay? Yep. Something's backwards. Something's not right. This is home. This is where we come together. This is our Father's house. This is where we meet with the things of God. I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord together. Okay? David wrote that. I was glad. It's a happy thing. Let us go in together. Turn to Psalm chapter 27. You know, there's certain things I'm big on. My kids have asked me over the years, well, Dad, why can't we do this? Or why can't we do that? You know what I often tell them? Because you're asked with us.
That's right. That's good.
There's other families that do that. And you know what? They might be better families than us. Mm-hmm. Okay? I'm not raising Montgomery's. I'm not raising Ford's. I'm not raising Maury's. I'm not raising Baylor's. That's I'm right. raising Askew's.
Yes,
okay?
Right.
There's certain ways we do it because we're asked. That's the way we're going to do things. You know, sometimes my wife will get invites to go to a Tupperware party or something of that sort. Otherwise, you'll go, have a good time, you know, enjoy yourself, and buy a few things that you like. And she likes it. Buy a few little things here and there, and eat the dainties the ladies have and that. But years ago, when those things first started with Tupperware parties and that, I'll never forget my mother going to one and coming back and saying to my dad, well, they want me to have one. And my father said, there will never be a time that someone is invited into this house for a social occasion and asked to buy things. That will never happen in my house, okay? It's been a rule in my house. Am I mad at people who do that? No, that's your house. You do it how you want to do it, okay? But as an Asquith, we don't do that. If you get invited to my house, there's not going to be a thing where you're invited to sit around and buy things or whatever. But we're not mad at people that do it, okay? I don't think you find a thing in the Word of God against that. I don't find anything in the American Constitution or the American way against that. It's just as Asquiths, we do that differently, okay? But there's things as our Father's children we do differently than the world does. And one of the things is learning to tell the world, we're not condemning you for the way you do it, world, but we do it different.
Right.
Why? We have royal blood.
Yeah.
Okay? We're a royal priesthood. Mm-hmm. From the moment a person gets saved, they're inhabited by the Holy Ghost and they live with him and they go out there in the world. And whether you be in Dollar General or whether you be in your own backyard or wherever you are, you represent the triune Godhead. Okay? Who's more important, the Father or the Holy Ghost? Well, you can't have God without either. Okay? They're a triune God. My body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And wherever I walk, I represent Him. Okay? I represent God wherever I go. But when I come into my Father's house, it's my time to relax. It really is. I see it different. And I know there's people who, and again, I have to stop and put myself in that thinking because it's been so long. You know, I grew up a Roman Catholic where he had that thinking. Come into the house of God and hush and all this kind of stuff, and then go out and drink beer and smoke cigarettes and whatever else. And you know, if you grew up Catholic, you understand that, okay? And again, you'll notice of all the different religions, more Baptist preachers come out of the Catholics than almost anywhere else. You know why? Because Catholics have something. They stand for something. If you ever grew up Catholic, you understand that. They stand for something. I was dealing with a young Mormon lady yesterday for a couple of hours, and really a fine young lady. And I told her this. I said, young lady, if I had to go to hell, I'd rather go to hell as a Mormon. I thought like this. And I just said, well, I said, I commend the Mormons. I said, you know, the idea that you live clean and you tithe and, you know, there's no liquor or cigarettes and all that kind of stuff. And you don't have that junk in your life and it's all gone. And your family values and your homes are nice and such. But you don't get to heaven that way. You don't get to heaven having a nice family. You don't get to heaven on a relationship with Jesus Christ, and they've taught you the wrong things about Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ they're teaching you ain't my Jesus.
That's right.
Okay? It's identity theft.
Yes, sir.
Someone's messed with his identity and they've done that. But I'll say this for Mormons, they have something. If you've ever been around Mormons, they really do. I told her, I said, I'm not angry with you. I said, I respect you for being a member of the Mormon Church. Okay? When I meet a Roman Catholic that really does everything supposed to, I have respect for that. I don't agree with it. That's different. When I meet a Muslim that really does what he's supposed to, I have respect for that. When I meet a Jew that really does what he's supposed to, I have respect for that. I don't agree with it. There's a difference. Okay? I heard Orrin Hatch, Republican senator from Utah, say this one time. Orrin Hatch has always been a conservative. Probably got one of the closest ratings, the top conservative ratings you can, as far as how he votes. And he was being interviewed one time, and he said, in reality, he says, of the 100 senators, he says, there's really about 2 liberals and 2 conservatives. And he says, we all know who each other are. He said, all the rest of them are testing the wind. And he says, there's 2 or 3 liberals in this Senate who are not going to vote any other way than the absolute liberal position, no matter what the politics are. And he said, there's 2 or 3 of us conservatives, and we're only going to vote the exact way. He said, we both know each other. We have the utmost respect for each other. Because we realize it's not politics with us. It's what we really believe. It's what we really are. Scratch the veneer, this is what I am underneath. I never got him saying that. That those guys that are the absolute super liberals he has respect for, because it's not politics with them. It's what they really honestly believe. Disagree, but it's not disrespectful. Now, Psalm 27, verse 4 says this. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire as his temple. That's David's great desire, dwell in the house of the Lord. People have heard me say this over and over and over again, but I'll say it again. I remember somebody asking me, I hadn't been saved long, why do you go to a Wednesday night service? And I thought about it, and I said, for consistent recovery. You know, I'll leave here today and full of just the things of God and happy and content and heard the preaching and fellowship with God's people. It'll all be fine. I'll go home, spend some time with my family and such. And I'll go out there in the real world tomorrow, and I'll get a little bit stained and jagged by it and jarred and such. By Tuesday, you know, I've compromised here and there and such. By the time I crawl in here Wednesday, I need the house of God. Okay, I need the house of God. I need that shot. You know, every fighter has weaknesses. Every football team has weaknesses. Every baseball team has weaknesses. And of course, you don't want to advertise what they are. That's why they have scouts they watch, you know, get to what he does and everything. And, you know, people look at me, I'll preach and such, and I've spent a lot of time in the Word of God, and there are some things in the Word of God that God's blessed me in, and I know them very well. And oftentimes I'll see people, someone, and I've had preachers come up and say they felt intimidated preaching here because I'm here and such. But, you know, I have weaknesses, places in the Word of God that I'm weak in. And do you realize Pastor Haynes been hitting those? Do you realize he came in here, had a chart the other day on the feeding of the 4,000, the feeding of the 5,000, had it all separated, and I thought, you know, these are things I always get mixed up. He's got it in a chart. And I thought, you know, why wouldn't I crave to be in here on Wednesday night?
That's right.
Why wouldn't I crave to come in and be part of that and in the house of the Lord and where God's house is, this is my Father's house, okay? It's a chance for me to be rejuvenated and to get something and to go out there again. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And the disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. I'm all for having the zeal of God's house. Let me get a couple things straight. He didn't get upset over how people were dressed. Got upset because they were making merchandise. Okay? He didn't get upset over maybe little children disrupting the services. He said, suffer little children to come on. It's an irritant to others. You know, my daughter Hannah, when she was in Texas, she's so relieved to be there in Living Waters Baptist Church in Moxville, North Carolina, now said where they were in Texas. You know, if you even got up into the nursery during the preaching, that preacher talked to you afterwards, you disrupted the service. You know, everything has to be just so. I have trouble with that. Why do you think people told, why do you think the disciples tried to keep little children away from Jesus? You think it was a theological issue? No. You realize fluid comes out like every poor little kid has. You know, and they grab you and say the wrong things at the wrong time and they put out their incense that'll compete with a skunk from time to time and you know, it's just little kids do that. And people, oh, there's a hush. Holy Jesus is here. Don't let the children say anything. Oh, Jesus, suffer little children to come unto me. Okay? Suffer that. He didn't get upset and run with a whip because the halt, the lame, and the blind were there. Okay? And let me tell you something. If you ever get to the point where the church is perfect, it's because you're not bringing in new people.
That's right.
Yep. If you ever get to the point where finally it's set and everybody knows how to behave, you're not bringing in new people.
That's right.
Okay? That's what's going on. You're not bringing in people that need to learn and such. You haven't done that. And so, again, this is my Father's house, and there's certain things where its zeal will eat me up, and I will be upset. But it's not going to be because somebody came in here wearing a pair of shorts. Okay? You know what? If you wear shorts to Dollar General, wait in here. Okay? Wear them here. You represent the Holy Ghost and Dollar General. Come on into the Father's house with it. Why not? Okay? Why not? Do it. Some of you fellas want to take your shirts off while you're out mowing lawn or whatever. Got the Holy Ghost in you. Come on in here that way. Okay? Come on.
Yes, right. Yes.
Come on. Don't bother me. Okay? This is my Father's house. How you live out there? Come on in here. Relax. This ought to be where you let your hair down. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians 4. Look at verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 4 really genders to two places, Isaiah 63 and to Numbers chapter 4, but we're going to look at it from the standpoint, not that we're not turning to Numbers 4, but we're going to look at it from that aspect. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. You know, it's one of those things that never be satisfied with what your walk is. Abound more and more, okay? More and more. Get your walk together. And you know something? If it's making you miserable, it's not right.
That's right.
If it's making you miserable, it's not the right walk, okay? Your walk with the Lord ought to be bringing happiness, joy to you, contentment. It ought to be changing your life into something better. And if it's not, there's something wrong. Okay. Jesus Christ said, my burden is easy. My yoke is light. Okay, it's not a hard thing to pull a yoke with him. It says in verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. What does that mean? To sanctify something means separate it, bring it aside, make it different. Okay, you put it aside. Most homes have certain silverware, maybe plates and stuff that are sanctified. They're set aside. They're only brought out at certain times and such. Okay? You have sanctuaries, places where things are set aside. God wants you to, your sanctification, that's his will. In other words, you're set aside. You're not separated from things. You're separated unto something. You're separated unto God. You know why? You're part of a royal family. You're part of something that's holy. You're part of God's family. And so when you go out there in the world, God forbid the pictures be in the spreadsheets of, you know, you doing shameful things. Because you're representing your God everywhere you go. Okay? And have a good time. Have a good life. Enjoy yourself. And again, if there's joy missing in your life, you've been cheated. Because that's one of the great things that God sends is joy. And I know there's hard moments. I know there's bitter moments. I know there's times you go through things that are hard, and every life goes through them. But there's families that stay healthy through those times because there's real joy and there's goodness during those times. And they have something during those times. And then there's their families that cracks and destroys and turns them bitter. Don't let that happen to you. Your sanctification. And then it says this, that ye should abstain from fornication. Now let me tell you something. Fornication hurts your life. It's not some matter, naughty, naughty. You're a fool if you think of it in that sense. I have people here that if we were ever have this, and I don't intend to ever have it, but if they could stand there with tears and weep to you what it has cost them not to keep their bodies holy, and what it has cost them in the hurt. And when they finally got a chance and the right mate, the right person in life, and I'm already so wounded, and I'm already so bruised, and you and I are going to have to figure this thing out. And would to God they could have come together without all of that. Would to God they could have come together. Would to God we had some men enough to stay virgins.
Amen.
Would to God we had that. Would to God there'd be some men that could stand there and say to themselves, I will not pollute myself. I will remain a virgin because I'm a man. And the man that gets me really speaking from the woman's standpoint, but the man that gets me, she should say, is man enough that he has waited for me, okay? And I'm the only woman that he has ever known, okay? And I understand there's other reasons, deaths, and people have gone through the tragedy, divorce and such, but so many people have so hurt themselves. It just says, the will of God, abstain from fornication, get away from it. It hurts, it hurts, it hurts, it hurts, it hurts, and there's never been anybody it didn't hurt. It hurts. Hurts. Then it says in verse 4 that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Now this is where this touches Numbers chapter 4. When God divided the priesthood, he had a people called the Kohathites. And they were a family whose job was to bear the vessels of the house of God when the house of God was moving and not session. Now, if you remember, there's times that people peeked into the ark when they weren't supposed to. They died. Diseases ran through the land because people didn't handle the things of God properly, didn't handle them right, and they handled the vessels wrong, and they didn't handle them holy. If you remember in Daniel chapter 5, the king, and they're drinking out of the vessels in the house of God, and the hand comes on the wall and tells them, you've been found, weighed in the balances and found them. God finds those vessels to be extremely holy. But you realize your vessel is your body. That's what the word of God says. It's your body. And we come into the house of the Lord together, and I'm glad your vessel's here today. And I'm glad. And I'm glad for the most part here people know how to behave with their vessel in the house of God, that you may know how to behave yourselves in the house of God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. And I'm glad of that. Amen. But what happens when you carry your vessel out?
That's right. Yes, sir.
Okay. Do you realize what had to happen when they broke that tabernacle down to move it? Is first of all, Aaron's sons, the priests, had to come in. And they had to walk in where only they were allowed. And they'd pick up one of those vessels. And they would wrap it in a cloth. Then they would take one of those Kohathites and they would bring that vessel to him. Say, now you carry this vessel. You're one of those Kohathites. Men have died for looking at this vessel. Okay? You're carrying that thing. Think you'd put cigarette ashes in it? Think you'd let your friends peek at it, show them a little bit of it? Okay? No, you wouldn't do that. You'd know how to possess that vessel in sanctification and honor. And the people that didn't, it didn't matter how well they treated it in the house of God.
That's right.
Okay? That's the vessel of God all week long.
Yes, sir.
It's the vessel of God going from here to there. It's the vessel of God. And God looks for people sanctified unto him, who go out there and represent him in the real world, a royal priesthood, the president's children, part of a family that's different than others. And again, I want you to be happy. I've taught my children, if there's anything I've taught my children, be likable by liking other people. Like them. Like them. Everybody you meet, like them. It's in your power to like them. Okay? May not be in your will to like them, but it's in your power to like them. Be humble. Okay? Go out there, and if you're given the nasty little jobs to do, do the nasty little jobs. Don't make a big issue of yourself. I'm the big bamboo, or I'm the big so-and-so, or I'm this, or I'm that. You do the nasty little job. Take the lowest place at the table. Don't ever take a higher one unless you're invited up and such. You know why? Because they're part of my household. They're part of the Asquiths. They're part of what goes out there and represents in the community. And that's what you're to be out there. And when you do your work, do it to the very best of your ability. And if your boss is an absolute jerk, try to make him look good. Okay? Go out there and work your hardest to make an absolute jerk look good. Okay? Just do your absolute best to do that. But if we do that just for family, and the queen's children can do that, and the president's children can do that, how much more Should God's children be able to do that?
Yes, sir.
Okay? Real quickly, turn with me to Psalm chapter 26. We're going to wrap up with this. Somebody's having trouble knowing where to go to church. I recommend they memorize Psalm chapter 26. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. How many of you dare say that? How many of you dare right now go, hey, judge me, I've walked in mine integrity. I wonder what your conscience would say to that. I wonder what the Holy Ghost would say to that. Okay? Apostle Paul said, you know, getting rid of all hidden things. Getting rid of it. Getting that stuff out of your life. I've trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord. Why? That I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving, and tell of all thy wondrous works. You know why your witness is bad? You know why you're having trouble? You know why your family doesn't see anything in it? You know why your friends don't see anything in it? Because your hands aren't washed in innocency. They know that you're not walking in your integrity. Amen. They know you're not doing things right. And therefore your testimony is nothing.
Amen.
Yep. Okay? But he says in verse 8, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house, and the place where thy honor dwelleth. Thank God for the house of God. Pastor Hain, would you come and close us?